So let me take a moment to just orient ourselves and give me a second to get my feet under me again. They're worshiping the Lord. So 2 weeks ago, we finished our year-long trek through the book of Hebrews. This morning, we're smack dab in the middle of a mini three-week sermon series on prayer. And then after that, in 2 weeks, we will start pressing our way through 1 and 2 Samuel. That'll take us about a year-ish, and then hopefully, if it's the Lord's pleasure, we will then preach through the Gospel of Matthew. Now, in terms of where today's message fits in our mini-series, last week we discussed what prayer ultimately is, namely communion with God. We briefly sketched or surveyed the life of Jesus with respect to prayer and looked at multiple examples of him praying. And then we also discussed the purpose of fasting and how that relates to prayer and ultimately to communion with God. This week will largely be a strong encouragement to pray based on two main ideas. First, the fact that we are specifically exhorted to do so multiple times biblically. And second, the images God gives us describing what our relationship is like with him based on what Jesus has done for us. And Hannah, in her prayer, referenced those two images that I will discuss over the next few minutes. And then next week, we're going to concentrate on essentially how prayer works. In other words, what is the impact of our prayers? What happens when we pray? And we'll look at multiple biblical examples of that as well. So, quick summary. Last week, ultimate goal of prayer, communion with God. This week, strong exhortation to pray. Next week, we'll look at the impact of our prayers. So our primary text for this morning is Romans 12:12, and even within this short verse, I'll be concentrating really on just one fundamental phrase. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the God to whom we've been singing and the God to whom we've been praying. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. So, Lord, would you lead us? Lord, we know that it matters who you actually are and what you have actually done for us in Christ. And I pray that that would impact our thoughts when we come to you to pray. And I pray that you would use our time gathered together then this morning to remove any hindrances and obstacles to us coming to you in prayer. Do a redeeming work in our souls and help us to see the beauty and the reality of all that is available to us in our relationship with you through prayer. Lord, I ask that you would do this then through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, whom we love. Amen. So when I was in elementary school, I guess more technically I went to kind of a Catholic K-8 school, but when I was about elementary school age-ish, one time at recess on a particular day, we were running races, right? We were doing it kind of like four or five of us would line up, race. Whoever won that race then would come back and kind of challenge the other people. We're trying to figure out who is the fastest person in our class, right? And we're trying to wear out the fastest kid so that the rest of us had a chance at the end of the thing. So somebody would say go, and we would take off and do that. You've probably done something similar either with brothers and sisters, family, or at your school. What's interesting about this is that the Holy Spirit brought this event, this particular day, to mind last night when I was thinking about this morning's message. And I don't think I had thought about this for probably 35 years. But here's what happened and why I think the Lord brought it to mind after essentially laying dormant for 3.5 decades. When we were about to start one of the races, I think because I was concentrating so hard, when the kid who was starting the race said, go, everybody took off to run. except for me. Now, I don't remember who won the race. I don't even really remember the kid that was starting the race, even though he kept yelling, "Run, run, run." What I remember was the feeling I had. I remember feeling absolutely paralyzed, and I wasn't sure why. I heard him yelling, "Run." And I knew I was supposed to run. And I saw the other kids run. But in that moment, I couldn't run. Or I didn't run. And to this day, I'm not really sure why. If I had to summarize the message in one word this morning, it would be pray. Easy. If you want to know the word of God to you this morning, based on everything that we've been talking about, it would be this: pray. 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 What I'm hoping won't happen to you is what happened to me in that race. I don't want you to hear that one word, run, 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 but essentially not be able to do anything about it. I want you to hear pray, either from me or even better from the Holy Spirit. Pray, 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 and I want you to be able to pray. And so may God the Holy Spirit use our time gathered together to do just that. Help us to do one simple thing. Pray. I want to do two primary things this morning. The first is, I want to get at the essence of this relatively simple exhortation from Romans 12:12 by looking at it in context within its verses and in light of other biblical passages. And two, as I sense the leading of the Spirit in my preparation for this week, I want to press into those two biblical images, and we'll do that in the second half of our time or towards the end of our time. But let's begin by looking more closely at our verse, Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Now, in this section of the absolutely magnificent book of Romans, Paul is giving a long list of exhortations to believers. And our verse and the particular phrase that we're looking at just falls right in the middle of this long list. Now, I think the list here in chapter 12 is designed to help regular, everyday believers know how to think and act as they live out their Christian lives. There's nothing particularly standout-ish about verse 12 or even the phrase that we're concentrating on. Let me just read the verses that immediately surround it so you see what I mean. Verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, etc., etc. Do you see what I mean? It just kind of fits in there because this list is really describing not some kind of secret code for super Christians. This text or this list is describing the regular heartbeat of the Christian life. And that's what Paul wants us to understand. Now, the phrase we have in our crosshairs this morning is be constant in prayer. Now, depending on the type of Bible that you're holding in your hand or seated on your lap, this phrase, be constant in prayer, may be translated in one of the following ways: faithful in prayer, keep on praying, pray continually, persistent in prayer, or the one that I think best conveys the idea is this: be devoted to prayer. You see the kind of essence of what it's getting at when you hear those other translations? So, if we took Romans 12:12 and made that the summary of how we are to think and live as believers, it would be rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Now, that's not bad. That's a pretty good and very tight summary of how a Christian can think Rejoice in hope because of who God is and everything he's done for us in Christ, which frees you or enables you to be patient in tribulation and be ever communing with him in prayer. Be constant in prayer. Talk to God. Pray for yourself. Pray for others. That's a pretty good summary of the Christian life. But you might have a couple of questions like, where does the hope come from? Paul says later in Romans 15:4, through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope, because this is the place where we find all that God has done for us in Christ. We find out all that he has done for us, all that he promises now, and what he will do for us in the future. Now, when you think about that summary, it just makes sense, right? It doesn't feel that complicated. But our focus is especially on this last idea, and I want to press in harder to it, the idea of being devoted to prayer. So what does that word mean? The word simply means strong love or loyalty to someone or something. That's pretty straightforward too, but it's really helpful. Strong love or strong loyalty to something or to someone. Now, when I was thinking about this and praying through things early this morning, I felt a great sense of conviction about this because the Lord brought something to mind that I'd never thought about before. And it was this idea that devotion to prayer is, it's kind of a type of litmus test for God-centeredness. In other words, if the gospel is technically a means to the ultimate end, namely relationship with God, as we discussed last week, then the ultimate determiner of my God-centeredness as a believer is not my willingness to talk about God, but whether or not I talk to him. My theological orientation doesn't reveal my God-centeredness. Frankly, my prayer life does. God help us. God help me. I felt stunned as I sat there and thought about this. God, give us more desire to know you through your word and by our prayers. Help us, Holy Spirit. Now, the reason that I like this translation, that is to be devoted to God, the reason I like it is because that exact word or phrase is actually translated that way in other places in the New Testament, most notably in the book of Acts. And let me give you a couple of examples. Acts 1:14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Same exact word that's translated, be constant in prayer. When there were seven men who were identified to help with the food distribution in Acts 6, the apostles said that having them in place would enable them to devote ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. But I think the most powerfully convicting example for me personally, when I thought about us as a church, is in really kind of a famous passage in Acts 2, describing what normal everyday Christian life looked like in the first century. And I thought, is that true for us in the 21st century? The passage is Acts 2:42, and it says this. You'll remember it. And they devoted themselves to three things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. The passage goes on to say that as they did this, that awe came upon every soul. How glorious is that thought? That if we gather together, that every one of us, every soul would be in awe of who God is. It says they had glad and generous hearts. It says that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And I'm holding out hope that this will be true for us in 2016, that God would bring revival through prayer. Can you imagine how exhilarating it'll be to gather together if God adds to our number day by day? Here's the question, or really questions, that I have for us as a fellowship. If this is a description of life together as believers, then let's ask a question about each of these three areas. And Spirit, please search our hearts. One, can we say that we are devoted, in other words, we have strong love or loyalty to the apostles' teaching? This is where the apostles' teaching is found. Every week when we gather, we go here because we are devoted to the teachings found in this book. And this is where the apostles' teaching are found. Our children's ministry, our youth ministry are founded and based on this teaching. It provides the full authority and ultimate authority for all of life and doctrine for us as a church. Second question, can we say that we are devoted to the fellowship or to fellowship together? Now, we meet weekly in small groups because we're devoted to the fellowship. We're devoted to God's people. We're a people because of the blood of Jesus Christ and because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we demonstrate our commitment to one another to meet regularly in small group because of how we've been united. If the breaking of bread refers to the Lord's Supper, we meet on the first Sunday of every month to take communion together. We do it regularly because we're devoted to that, however imperfectly. Now, let's ask the third question. Can we say that we are devoted to prayer as a body? Now, we certainly do pray. I mean, during our corporate gathering, between call to worship, elder prayer, spontaneous prayer, worship leaders' prayer, pastors' prayers before and after meetings, before and after the sermon, that's probably at least six times right there, right? Often when we get together, we pray at the beginning, pray at the end, small groups pray. People are praying individually in his families. But this is weighing heavily on me, especially as I think about this week, because we are starting our corporate week of prayer tomorrow night in this room at 6:30. If I think about prayer and I think about the Lord Jesus' perspective on it through a kind of Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 type of lens, if you remember what was happening there, Jesus was speaking directly to multiple churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and some others. Now, if we put River Oaks in there and we go with that model, what he was saying was, here's something I see, whether it was their good works or something like that, and this I'm pleased with, but I have this against you. That concerns me. Concerns me about whether or not our overall commitment to prayer as a body would be described by Jesus as devoted. Would our corporate commitment to prayer be described as evidence of strong love and strong loyalty to God through prayer? This is a hard question. Let me say it another way, say it in the positive and get at this idea. Now, our desire as a body is to grow in terms of our experience of the power and presence of God, to grow in our effectiveness as we minister to our community, to grow in terms of our evangelistic zeal as we think about pursuing people groups who have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ. And there are thousands of people groups, totaling millions, if not billions of people, who have either never heard of Jesus or barely heard the gospel. Look, we are not content to just gather in the name of God. We want to know our God. We don't want to just battle sin. We want to kill it through the power of the Spirit. Since we've been declared holy, we want to actually become holy.
as Jesus is holy, because God has exhorted us to be holy as he is holy. Since we've been justified, we want to be sanctified. Since we're being sanctified, we want ultimately to be glorified. We don't want to merely ask God to then bless our ministry efforts. We need him to increase our desire in these areas, to lead us and to direct us, to show us how and to show us when and to show us who and to show us where. We need him to strengthen our convictions and sustain or even inflame our love for him and our love for our community and our love for the world. We need him to give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to our church, both in the big picture and in the moment, from day to day. We need him to give us hearts that love and hands that serve and mouths that bless and feet that run to bring the good news to those who need it. We need him in order to declare and to disciple and to demonstrate. In order for any of these things to happen, we need to pray. In order for any of these things to happen in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God and in a way that will actually help people, we need to pray. As we talked about last week, we need to commune with God. We need to seek God and we need to be searched by God, both individually and corporately. Brothers and sisters, we want our Father's name to be famed. We want his kingdom to come to earth. We need him to provide for our needs physically and spiritually and emotionally and in every other way. And we need him to do this every day. Every stinking day. We need him. We need our sins forgiven even as we forgive the sins of others. We need to be kept from temptation. And we need to be delivered from evil. The evil that Jesus conquered on Calvary. So we need to pray. May God breathe in a new spirit among us of prayer so that we might increasingly be marked as a prayerful, spirit-led people. And so we're meeting this week. We're meeting every night this week from 6:30 to 7:30 to pray, to seek God. And we want you to join us. We want you to come every night. If you can't come every night, then come on your small group night and come at least another night during the course of the week. But come as often as you can to pray so that we might know God and so that we might be known by God. We will talk to God and we will listen for his voice this week. In other words, we'll be seeking him in word and in spirit. And we want you to join us for that. So please, come as often as you're able. If I had to summarize the sermon in one word, it would be pray. 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 Sometimes we're stuck. So secondly, and really finally, I want to address the issue of any inhibitions or reluctance that we might have in terms of coming to God in prayer, individually or corporately. Now, the Bible gives us two primary images to describe the nature of our relationship with God in light of what Jesus has done for us through his life, death, and resurrection. One is the relationship of a bride with his bridegroom, and the second is the relationship between a good father, indeed a perfect father, and his child. Now, I think this is important. I think it's important to realize that by mentioning these two examples, it is clear that I'm not picking some obscure biblical references and drawing out some kind of esoteric connection. The absolute
opposite is true. I am attempting to help us understand arguably the two most dominant themes in all of Scripture describing the nature of our relationship with God. These are analogies that are given by Him. And they go from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible opens with the marriage of Adam and Eve in the presence of God. And the Bible ends with a celebration called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord refers to our sin against Him as what? Adultery. You can't understand it. The sinfulness of sin or of the concept of adultery apart from the marriage commitment. Throughout the Scriptures, the Lord uses marriage to testify to the nature of the redemptive work that He has done in us and of our redeemed relationship with Him. You'll remember we talked about Isaac and Rebekah as recently as we discussed Hebrews 11. Other examples, how about Boaz and Ruth? Kinsman Redeemer. God is describing what He's like and what He's done for us in Christ. Or how about Hosea and Gomer? God loves us despite our spiritual adultery, our spiritual prostitution. God uses the bride and bridegroom image to describe our relationship with Him. In fact, Paul says this explicitly in Ephesians 5. When he describes marriage as imaging the relationship that Jesus has with His church. And so, when you think of God's heart toward you when you pray, I want you to think about it as a bride coming to her groom. And not just on any day, on her wedding night. Now, in the course of marriage, is there any night where a groom is more attentive to his bride and to her requests than on their wedding night? And if he is able, and she asks him for something, is there anything he wouldn't give her? He would say, yes, up to half my kingdom, you could have it all. Because he loves her. And so he's attentive to her needs. And his heart toward her is for her to have joy in him, to provide anything, absolutely anything that he can provide for her that she needs. Now, if that's true for wicked, sinful guys, how much more our perfect heavenly bridegroom? Or think of a good father. As we're getting at this idea of what is God's posture towards us when we pray? What is the Father's heart towards us when we pray? Why would we want to come to Him? This is why. Bride and bridegroom or father-child relationship. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father. And when the religious leaders heard this, do you remember what their response was? They wanted to kill Him. He's a blasphemer. Jesus is commanding us. Pray. Jesus views God the Father as His Father, and He's commanding us in Him to pray in exactly the same way and to address Him as our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. Jesus is commanding us to address Him as our Father, just as He did. Now think about this, as parents, is there anything that you wouldn't do for your child that's actually good for them? A couple nights ago, the kids were kind of having a fun sleep time downstairs. They were going to get to sleep on the couch downstairs in our basement. And if you've ever been down there, it's the couch. It's like 100 linear feet long or whatever. So they all have a spot and they can all fit on there. Well, Christy and I were upstairs. Ben was just falling asleep and he's been kind of sick. He threw up. Thankfully, one of the other kids had heard him, and so they came to get us. And when Christy and I came back downstairs to go help him, little guy was with some paper towels trying to clean up his throw up. And as a father who loves my child, this thought occurred to me. I'm so grateful to God that he threw up before he fell asleep and that one of the kids heard him, because the thought crossed my mind, what if we'd already been asleep and he had woken up and thrown up and then felt like he needed to handle that, his own mess, on it by himself? And so he's wiping off his little place where he was sleeping with a paper towel and then just going to bed. And I thought, oh, that would kill me. And that's not even that big of a deal, right? Imagine if your kids are struggling with something that's really hard at school and they just don't tell you about it. And then you find out about it later, about how hard or how devastating it was for them. And you say to them, my child, why didn't you come to mommy and daddy? Why didn't you come to us so that we could help you? And your child says, well, I didn't want to bother you with it. I didn't want it to upset you. I didn't want you to be disappointed in me. Or I just figured I could take care of it myself. What would your response to that be as a parent? Would it not be, if you understood my love for you as a father, or if you understood my love for you as a mother, you would know that I would do anything to help you. I would give you anything I could possibly give you that was good for you. We would do whatever it took to help you in this situation. Please, if anything ever happens again, come to us. Come to us. Just ask. And we'll give you everything we have. Because that's what ultimately is good for you, for us to help you. Now, if that's true for us, wicked, sinful, self-referenced, self-righteous sinners, and that's our heart towards our children, how much more our perfect Father in heaven? It doesn't matter what your earthly father was like. Your heavenly Father is perfectly good and perfectly loving and perfectly engaged and perfectly attentive 100% of the time. He loves you. He loves you. Do you remember singing these words right before I stepped up here? Oh, how he loves us. That's true. Picture him just there, practically begging you to come to him so that he can display his power and glory and goodness to you. He is God, and he is good, and he wants us to come to him with every need we have. Therefore, be constant in prayer. If I had to summarize the sermon in one word, it would be easy. Pray. Why? Because our bridegroom, our Father, loves us, and he wants us to come to him with absolutely everything going on in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, as we consider the goodness of our Father and the love of our bridegroom, may your response be different than my response on that playground 35 years ago. When the Holy Spirit says to you, pray, 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 I want you to run, or rather pray, in this situation. Pray, pray, pray. There's absolutely nothing that can hold you back from your Father in heaven because of what Jesus has accomplished. So go to him. Pray early, pray earnestly, and pray often. The glorious God who has drawn us into relationship with himself through our relationship with his Son is the one we look to even when our hearts are dead. So even if you're sitting here now going, but I don't want to, pray for the desire to pray, because he is the giver of life.
He could breathe life into your dead soul. He is our help and He is our hope. He is the reason we rejoice. He is the reason we can be patient in tribulation. He is the reason we desire to be devoted to prayer. So my beloved brothers and sisters, let us now lift our eyes to Him and pray. Would you join me as we pray? Lord, the disciples asked you to teach them to pray because they had observed Jesus. And they said, that's what we need. So I pray that your Spirit would help us now. I pray that the beautiful imagery that you have given us would absolutely redeem any false views that we have of you, or what your posture towards us or your heart towards us might be with respect to us coming to you in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Spirit, lead us so that we would come to the Father with everything because we are so confident in what Jesus has done for us. So, Spirit, now, wherever we find ourselves, would you lift our eyes? Lift our eyes to the giver of life, that we might worship in prayer. We love you and praise you and thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.